Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
How do you feel about the Bible? You know, there are so many in life that do appreciate the Bible and respect it as God's Word, in that they spend their life seeking to understand the message that is found therein, that they might not only accept it, but in their acceptance of it, apply it to their life. But this morning, as I stand before you, I tell you that in the religious world and in the world abroad, we find that there is indeed mass confusion. There are some who look to the Bible and they feel that it is the product of mankind, in that they see the Bible as man's ideas and therefore man's thought. And as they approach the Bible, they see it as theories that have been presented over time during the compilation of the Bible as those things that are held near and dear to those who ascribe to New Testament Christianity. But yet at the same time, there are others who teach that there is a limited inspiration whenever it comes to the Bible. And one name that certainly would stand out to most is Martin Luther. Martin Luther looked to the Bible, and as he saw the New Testament Scripture, he believed that man is saved by faith only, but yet at the same time, he came to his understanding of the book of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, and he saw that this taught different than his theology, and for that reason, he said that the book of James and possibly other passages in Scripture are not inspired, that they do not fit the canonization of Scripture. And because of that, he said that it was a quite strong epistle and that it needed to be taken out of the Bible. Martin Luther was not alone. Still, though, we understand is that many people pick and choose their passages. In that, good people, they neglect the context of Scripture as it is given by our God. Why is that? Why is it does man take the passages that are given in Scripture and they mix it up according to whatever it is that they want? Sometimes it is because of their personal lifestyle. What it is that God commands does not align up with where they are or where they want to go in life, and for that reason then they will not take it to the context of which God has given His Scripture. But others, because of their religious conviction, like with Martin Luther and others who could be mentioned, God's Word does not line up with where they stand from a religious standpoint, and therefore they're going to pick and choose whatever Scriptures they feel will help them to stand firm in their doctrine. Good people, also, we understand that a majority fail to embrace the Bible. Instead, they will go along with the doctrines or the creeds that are taught by their preachers or by their church. And as a result of that, these souls misuse and abuse God's Word. And the Bible reveals unto us that those who are unlearned and unstable, they twist the Scripture. And in twisting the Scripture, the Bible reveals unto us that these individuals do it to their own destruction. According to the Bible identifies unto us is that the Scripture is God's inspired Word. The inspiration of the Scripture is taught by the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter says it this way, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What is it that Paul was telling Timothy, as well as what is it that Peter is trying to impress upon the minds of individuals? He is saying that the prophecy of Scripture is not the innovation of mankind, but rather it is given unto man by God. The wording there, as the Apostle Paul had given it unto Timothy, he says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration. In the Greek language is theos neustos. Theos meaning God, and neustos literally meaning breathe. And therefore we contend, as is taught here throughout the New Testament Scripture, is that God has verbally given us His message, and that it is plenary. It is given unto us completely, and it gives us then God's inspired message. As a result of this, we understand that the Bible was written by godly men. By stating that these men were godly men, I tell you this morning that these men were men who loved God. They loved God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to the point to where they not only would have told you that they loved God, but good people, they would have shown you by being obedient unto the will of God. Therefore, it is safe for us to conclude today that whenever it comes to those who were responsible for the writing of the Scripture, these men feared and revered our God. They feared the consequences that God would bring upon them if they did not hold true to the teachings that He had laid before them. But also that fear was a fear of respect. They respected who God was, but not only did they understand and respect who God was, they understood that whenever God spoke, that God meant exactly what it was that He was trying to convey unto mankind at that time. These men, according to what is taught from those who are responsible for the writing of the Old Testament Scripture, as well as those who have given us the New Testament Scripture, these men were righteous men. Men who sought to do what was right, not only in society, but from a biblical standpoint. How is it that these men then wrote the Scripture? The Bible reveals unto us that the Holy Spirit spoke through these men. The Holy Spirit is responsible for taking the mind of God. That is, the commandments of God. The things that God wanted mankind to know. He took the will of God and therefore placed into the mind of mankind. And as a result of that, we have the words of man with the conveyance then of the Word or the will of our God. The Holy Spirit took these men, these righteous men, and used their language, use their style, as well as their abilities to communicate God's message. Good people, as a result of that, we have the final product that you and I are privileged to be able to look to today. And that final product is God's final Word. It is God's inspired Word. And it is God's perfect Word. As a result of that, we have all of God's will declared before us. Whenever we approach the Bible also, we need to understand concerning the covenants that are found therein. We have the Old Testament Scripture and also the New Testament Scripture. Whenever we think in regard to the covenants, we need to understand that first and foremost, God spoke unto the patriarchs. In the beginning, God spoke directly unto Adam and Eve, and He gave them very specific commandments in regard to what it was that He expected of this man and woman. We understand, according to what the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and following, that they violated the will of God, and as a result of that, they broke their end of the covenant. But yet at the same time, God reveals unto us is that they were not alone. Those who were under the patriarchal age, also we find Noah, as well as Abraham, and God spoke unto these individuals, giving these men and the people of that day His instructions concerning the will, concerning the direction that they needed to go in life. But also at the duration of the patriarchal age, we understand that God spoke unto His special people, Israel. As God spoke under the law of Moses, good people, we understand is that God had communicated His law unto these people who represented Him in a very special way, the nation of Israel, through whom the Messiah would ultimately come, Jesus Christ our Lord. And as God spoke unto these people, He gave them the Ten Commandments, 10 very specific laws that these people needed to understand, but understand. Also, not only did they have the Ten Commandments, they had all of the statute, ordinance, or commandments that God had spelled out for them to understand that connected with the Ten Commandments. And we need to realize that these things were given unto Israel. You say, Kevin, why do you stress that? Good people, I stress that because this law was not given for those who live under this final age. Those laws were given unto the people of that day for specific reasons. What were those reasons? According to what we read in the New Testament Scripture, the primary reason was to lead people to Christ, but also to identify sin and the enormity of sin in the sight of our God. We understand, though, during the first century, that our God spoke unto His church. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spake in times past to the fathers through the prophets, He has in these last days spoken unto us through Jesus Christ His Lord. Good people, Jesus Christ is one who has spoken on the behalf of God during the time of the church in the first century to communicate God's final will unto man. And we understand that as the Lord's church began, there were individuals who represented God. These were those inspired men who went forth being led or guided by the Holy Spirit, and as a result then of this divine guidance, they were able to communicate the fullness of God's will with completeness and accuracy. As a result of that then, the first century church had God's will communicated unto them, and today I tell you that God still speaks unto us. How is it that God speaks unto us? Good people, He does not do this in some sort of a mystical or miraculous manner, but rather our God speaks unto us today only through His inspired Word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 conveys unto us is that we need to arm ourselves with the whole armor of God. How is it that we need to arm ourselves to be prepared to fight against the devil? Good people, with a daily commitment to understand God's Word by reading and studying God's Word, which the Bible reveals unto us is the sword of the Spirit. We are led by God today. We are guided by God today solely through His communicated Word. We also need to understand, whenever it comes to God's Word, that there are indeed multiple benefits for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul explains this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We go back to that passage that we quoted a few moments ago, where he says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." Good people, our God has given us through His inspired message instruction. Instruction that is necessary for our life. And as a result then of giving us this instruction, conjoined with our obedience to Christ in baptism, and whenever we vow within our life to continue to live our lives faithful unto God, the Bible tells us that we profit. How? We receive all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 and following. But also, we need to understand is that the Scripture is applicable in that it deals with every vital aspect of who you and I represent in this life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God tells us, as His divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness. Everything that you and I need to know as it pertains to our life, our existence here, being productive in life, living a good life, it is found in the Scripture. But understand, not only as it deals with our life or existence here in this world, as it also deals with our God. From a study of the Old and New Testament Scripture, we're able to understand in a very clear manner concerning the love of God as well as the wrath of God. We are also from Scripture able to see that God is eternal and God is all-powerful and all-knowledgeable. In like figure, we're able to understand that God wants mankind to worship Him according to Spirit and truth, and God spells out in and throughout the New Testament Scripture exactly what He means to worship Him in Spirit and in truth. And as a result of that then, we have instruction concerning who God is and what will be pleasing and acceptable unto Him. And if we do those things, good people, then we have pleased God. If we go away from that, we understand that we're subject to the penalties under the law, the consequences that would be placed upon us. And for that reason, God tells us that we are not only to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers. James chapter 1 and verse 22. The Scripture is educational. It's educational in the sense that it helps us to understand exactly those things that are necessary in order for us to have salvation. Do you remember Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15? He told him that the Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. Understand from the context here is that Paul is telling Timothy, he says, Timothy, the things that were written under the Old Testament law, he says, if you study those things, you're going to understand that they are teaching you about Jesus Christ. And as a result then of them being you being taught about Christ, those things pointing unto Christ, you're going to come to a wisdom of exactly what it is that God commands under the new covenant. As you and I study the Scripture today, good people, I tell you that our study of the New Testament Scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation. Why is that? John chapter 5 and verse 39 says that these are the words that speak unto us, and these words are about the light that is only found through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Old Covenant law pointed to Christ, and the New Testament law reveals Christ and the doctrine that is required by God in order for us to be counted as His children. And I tell you today that the Scripture is beneficial to us. Why? Because it is very powerful. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." How is the Word of God? How is the Scripture powerful? Good people, it's powerful in the fact that it does indeed reveal the Creator of all things. And that is powerful within itself. But also, God has created us as free moral agents. He's created us as intellectual human beings that are able to not only read and to understand His Word, but to examine His Word in comparison to our life. And as a result then of what we find, we see that we sin and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore God's Word convicts us of sin and challenges us. It's powerful within our life to challenge us to no longer go with the status quo, to no longer go in the direction of the world which is away from God, to no longer live in sin, but rather to separate ourselves from sin and to live a life that is consecrated unto our God. It is indeed powerful and very beneficial in every way unto our life. What are the instructions that are found in the Bible? Through the Scripture, we have doctrinal positions that are essential for us to understand. There is absolute truth in the Scripture. We live in a world today where people question everything. And in part, I think that that's why they question the Scripture. They look to the world and they say, you know, nothing is for sure. And good people, I will tell you that whenever we live in this world today, I question where there is truth and where there is indeed a solid foundation. But yet at the same time, in God's Word, it is not that way. God is truth. And because of the fact that God is truth, God has conveyed unto us all truth. And for that reason, we need to understand the truth. And to understand in our realization of the truth, then to realize the doctrine that is found therein, the teaching of the Bible. That's what doctrine is. That these things are essential for us to know, that these things are essential for us to apply individually to our life, but also that these things are necessary whenever it comes to the church. God wants us to understand His doctrine. Not the doctrine of Kevin Key, not the doctrine of some other man, not the doctrine of that has been brought about by church leaders, but rather the doctrine that is established only through the Scripture. But also we understand concerning the instructions we receive from the Scripture, from the Bible, is that it gives us things that we deal with from society. You know, God tells us the responsibilities we have in our homes. And we as parents and as children in the home, we ought to be grateful that God has given us that instruction. But also God tells us that we have responsibilities pertaining to the fact that we dwell here. God wants us to be not only citizens in this world, but God expects us to be productive citizens in this world, putting Him first and above all, but yet at the same time, to realize that we have responsibilities to those whom we work for. We work 40 plus hours a week. And good people, I hope and pray that as you are living here in this world and as you're working in society, that you're doing more than just punching a time clock. I hope and pray that as you're going, you're giving them your all. You're laying yourself on the line. That they are indeed seeing you give 100%. Why? Because God expects it and because those individuals deserve it. But in like figure, we have responsibilities to our government officials. Whenever these individuals make laws that are not contrary to the laws of God, understand that. Whenever they make law that is not contrary to the law of God, we need to respect and to honor those laws. Why? Because God is responsible for the establishment of government. And because of that reason, then, we need to come in line with these individuals and to respect them to the position of which God has assigned them to be there to protect us and also to govern us as we ought to be governed as a nation. We do indeed receive instruction as we dwell here as citizens in this world, and those things are given unto us from our God's Word. But in like figure, God gives us instruction whenever it comes to our devotion unto Him concerning what constitutes true New Testament worship. Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, He had met with a Samaritan woman. And as a result of His coming unto this woman, He has revealed unto her now is that God is going to establish a time and a place wherein that man must worship Him. And in worshiping Him, He says that they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He says the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Good people, does God need anything out of us? I don't think that God necessarily needs anything out of us. But does God want anything out of us? There is a lot that God wants out of us. And especially whenever it comes to worshiping Him, God wants us to worship Him as He has prescribed, according to spirit and in truth. Where do we gather that? How do we know what it means to worship God in spirit? Good people, I could not come up with that myself, and I trust that you could not come up with that yourself, and us be able to come together and harmonize. Why is that? Because look at the religious world of which we are part of. They do not harmonize, but yet at the same time, they each do their own thing. Well, what must be the standard or the instruction in order for us to not only worship our Creator, but to do it in a manner that harmonizes, but also in a way that will be pleasing and acceptable unto Him? We need to use the same standard. We need to use the standard which is the Word of God. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." We realize that God says that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And these are the instructions that our God gives explicitly as well as implicitly in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. Is there ever a recording of individuals who worship God in a way that was not pleasing unto Him? In a way that would not have been in spirit and in truth? Most certainly, good people, even during the time of which Christ lived. He taught in the book of Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He says that many draw near to Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me, teaching as commandments the doctrine or creeds of mankind. Where will these individuals be in the day of judgment? Jesus also gives us this instruction in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. He said, "Many will come unto Me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, in Your name, have I not done all of these wonderful things?'" And that's paraphrased. "Have I not assembled upon the first day of the week? Or if not upon the first day of the week, have I not assembled upon Tuesdays and Thursdays as Jehovah's Witnesses do? Have I not assembled upon the Sabbath as the Sabbath keepers do? Have I not assembled in a way that will designate or that will show you that I love you? Have I not also got up and quoted book, chapter, and verse from time to time? May have fudged a little bit from time to time, Lord, but yet at the same time, have I not done at least in part what it is that You want me to do?" And what is it that Jesus said that He will say unto those individuals who have an appearance of religion? He said, "I will say unto them, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." That's important, isn't it? Not that I once knew you, not that I partially knew you, but He says, "I never knew you." We need to stick to the instruction God gives us whenever it comes to true New Testament worship. But also, the Bible, the Scripture gives us those things that are necessary in order for us to develop in a way that is going to be pleasing to God, but also in a way that will help us as we live our life here. Good people, it is possible for people to live their life in Christ for 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years, but yet at the same time, they never mature as God would want them to. We are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. we realize this is indeed possible for people to go throughout the course of their life, but yet at the same time never reach that level that God will be pleased with, as is taught was the case in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. He says these individuals had need for somebody to teach them again the first principles, the elementary things, the things that are foundational. They should have been Christians. They should have been solid Christians. They should have been mature Christians. But they had need for somebody to teach them again. And you and I owe it to ourselves, and we owe it to God, and we owe it to the church to make certain that we are rooted and grounded in the truth. That we are indeed steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's not any inaccuracy whenever it comes to our God, but rather, good people, the inaccuracy is found in mankind, and it's because they do not embrace or they do not understand the Scripture. As a result of that, some have embraced religious headships. We find is that some people have exalted an individual to the point of recognizing him as a pope. Others recognize their preacher as reverend. And that word reverend, we need to understand, is only, according to Scripture, to be applied to God. Only God is to be revered. There are others who will look up to a man and call him their priest, or others who will look to a man and call him their pastor, and from an elevating standpoint. And good people, we need to understand that Christ is the head of the church. That only Christ is the head of the church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. It said there in the context that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in earth, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Understand, some people take this passage and they say that whatever man binds on earth, it would be bound in heaven. Whatever man loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And therefore, they see that a pope should have that right, rule, or authority to say what is doctrinally okay. In the Greek language, God says, whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. Who has done the binding and loosing? God has. And Jesus Christ stands as the head of the church to identify what it is that God has bound and what it is that God has loosed. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul states this in his letter to the saints at Ephesus, and saying, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Isn't that also what Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father except for me. We also, though, know that some follow their belief system versus following the Bible. They follow the Calvinistic doctrine. You look to the majority in the Baptist faith, they follow Calvinistic doctrine. They believe that babies are born in Adamic sin. They believe and teach that whenever a child comes into this world that they are lost. And based out of that, then they need to be forgiven of that lost state. They teach and preach Calvinistic doctrine. Once saved, always saved. And good people, the Bible does not teach that. Man teaches that. But yet at the same time, because some people do not understand the Bible or accept it as God's inspired, authoritative message, they will embrace Calvinistic doctrine. Or even Scientology. Another foolish doctrine such as this. Some have even tried to rewrite the Bible. The Jehovah Witness, if you speak with some from this religious group, ask them about their Bible. It's called the New World Translation. And good people, if they'll show you that, or if you have a copy of it, go home and read it. Take a glance at John chapter 1 and verse 1 to show you what they're after and how they change things. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The New World Translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Well, why did they do that? Because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is deity. They believe that He is a form of deity. And because the Bible doesn't fit their theology, they've gone back and they've tried to rewrite the Bible. And now they have their New World Translation. They're not alone. The Mormon Church. They have the Bible and they have the Book of Mormon. Well, why do they have two books? Because they look to the Bible and they say that it's filled with all kinds of mistakes and inaccuracy. Good people, I tell you, that does not make sense at all. The Bible does not have mistakes in it. The Bible does not have things that are inaccurate in it. It is completely without error. But yet at the same time, because of their theology, because the fact that the Bible refutes their religious views, they saw need through Joseph Smith and their other men throughout the ages to rewrite the Bible. To give us another Scripture or another Testament, as they would say. But let's be honest. Look to the multiple translations that we have in the world today. And I'm going to mention one this morning. Actually, mention more. How's that? The NIV, the RSV, the New World, the New World Translation, the Living Bible. There are so many translations that are out there today that are perversions. And why do I say that? Because they take passages of Scripture and they, out of their theology, they twist it to make it fit their theology. And as a result of that, these individuals are no different than those in the Jehovah Witness faith and of the Mormon faith. The denominational world is doing that, trying to rewrite the Bible. Some are totally ignorant. Somebody says, Kevin, are you down in these people? That word ignorant means unlearned. Some people do these things simply because they don't understand. But we need to understand that God says that ignorance is not going to be excusable in the day of judgment. Acts 17 and verse 30. There was a time of ignorance that God once winked at, but now commends every man to repent. If we have a wrong understanding of the Bible, if we do not have a respect for the Bible and accept it as God's Word, somebody once said, God said it, I believe it, and therefore it's so. Good people, that's not true. God said it, and whether we accept it or not, it is so. It is the final message. And that's what God wants us to understand. The warning that God lays is that we need to understand that to reject God is crazy. Why? Because God has revealed Himself not only through the Bible, but our God has revealed Himself through this creation of which He has brought forth. And to alter God's message is indeed sinful. For individuals to stand and to say, I'm only going to accept part of what the Bible says. Good people, that is a sin. Why? Because that is a violation of our God's law. To deny the existence of our God is foolish. Why? Because God indeed is real. God indeed exists. And He always has and He always will exist. The Bible shows us that. But also, good people, the world of which we live in reveals that there is a God. And to dismiss God's Word is very dangerous. Why is it dangerous to dismiss God's Word? Good people, because it gives an individual absolutely no hope. If you do not accept God's Word today, it gives you no hope in life. Why? Because the things in this life are temporary. You might enjoy a moment of pleasure or satisfaction, but yet at the same time, it's temporal. It'll go away only when we embrace our God's Word, love and adore it, and apply it to our life. Then and only then do we have hope in this life and hope when we stand before our God in judgment. And for that reason, this morning I want to leave you with some words of encouragement. We need to delight in the law of the Lord. Jeremiah did. The prophet of old did. And today, you and I, we need to delight in the law of our God. To understand that whenever God speaks into us, is that God, because of His love for us, is telling us who He is. Because of God's love for us, He wants us to hear from Him. He wants us to understand what it is that He wants, what it is His will is for us. And you and I need to understand that God loves us, and that's why He's spoken unto us, and therefore we need to delight in His Word, to love His Word, to desire it, and to determine that we're going to walk therein. But in order for us to accomplish that, we need to meditate daily upon the Scripture. What does it mean to meditate upon the Scripture? Good people, it means that we need to study God's Word on a daily basis. But not only to study God's Word. Some people's idea of studying the Word is, I'm going to read from it about 10 minutes before I go to bed. You know, we get all worked up throughout the course of the day and we need something good to put us to sleep, right? If I read God's Word 10 minutes before I go to bed, number one, that's not enough time. Number two, I'm not going to get anything out of it. Why? Because when I go to get ready to lay down of a night, my mind is gone. And I trust that I'm not alone. We need to study God's Word whenever we have our mind there, whenever we have time to give to it, whenever we are able not only to study, but to search the Scripture. And as we meditate upon and search the Scripture, then we need to submit to doing what it is that God commands us to do. But in like figure, God says, give a defense to all who inquire. Good people, we live in a world today where the majority of people are lost. These are souls that will someday stand before our God, and they do not understand the Bible. They're confused. They're like the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading from Isaiah 53, and he's not comprehending what it is that he's reading. And we understand that Philip comes and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except someone teach me? And we live in a world today that needs to be taught. And so many are longing to be taught. And for that reason, you and I need to give a defense. We need to tell people about the love of God, but also to instruct them concerning the will of God. And God's Word is indeed inspired, and it is the authoritative message that we need to embrace in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable to God. You say, Kevin, what are you saying? We need to stand solid in the one true doctrine of Christ, to where that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, people who go overseas and do mission work in places like Guyana, places like Kenya, Zimbabwe, Tanzania, Malaysia, these countries that are really, really hurting, and we call them third world countries. Reports come back and they say, we had 400 baptisms. We had 700 baptisms. My eyes light up. I'm like, wow. When we went to New Zealand in 2008, we had 3 baptisms. Those 3, my understanding, are still solid in the church. We went to Australia in 2010. I went again in 2011, the latter part. I think the first time we were there, we had 5 baptisms. Also, we received word last night that a lady that Dawn and another person studied with while we were there in 2010, their Lord's Day is almost 18 hours ahead of us. This lady came forward and obeyed the gospel this Lord's Day over in Toowoomba, Australia. Name's Jennifer. We have a new sister in Christ over there. But we had 5 baptisms, and 3 of those are still faithful to the Lord. And I'm like, man, 2 got away. And that hurts. And I look to these other places that they have 500, 700, 800 baptisms, and I'm like, those numbers are great, but what's the retention? Do they get it? Are these people able to be rooted and grounded in the truth? And even at home, when we baptize people into Christ, I don't want people just to say, I've been baptized, and that's it. We have a responsibility to understand God's Word, to love God's Word, to embrace God's Word, to grow in God's Word, so that we are established, so that we are rooted and grounded.
not in what Kevin says, but in what the Bible says. And that no one or anything is going to remove us from that. So today I encourage each one of us, let us delight in the law of the Lord, to meditate daily upon the Scripture, be ready to talk to people about our faith, and then to stand solid in the one true doctrine of Christ. How do you feel about God's Word? Do you love it? Do you understand that it is His message? But also, have you obeyed it? You know, in order for us to be a Christian, we need to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin.